Take your Bible this morning and let's open God's Word to Matthew chapter 5 again as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, this understanding of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to actually read all of the Beatitudes beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 1, because today we're going to conclude the introductory remarks of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the longest discourse that we have in Scripture from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this discourse, Jesus tells us what it means to be a person who authentically, genuinely follows Him. And today we're going to be looking at what the Scripture says about God's persecuted people. I think you're probably aware that around the world, followers of Jesus experience opposition, marginalization, and yes, even persecution. Many of you may be familiar with the organization, The Voice of the Martyrs. It's an organization that helps to minister to, support, encourage, and pray for the persecuted church literally around the world. Richard Wurmbrand, who began the Voice of the Martyrs, was a pastor in Romania that suffered under the hands of communist regime. As a matter of fact, his display of faithfulness to the gospel cost him in many ways. He was imprisoned for 14 years. And when he came to the United States, he stood before the United States Senate declaring to them the persecution of Christians around the world. This was in the 1960s. And in order to display to them the reality of persecution for Christians around the world, he literally stripped off of his shirt, and in the United States Senate, he showed them the scars in his body that he had had inflicted upon him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be familiar with the organization called Open Doors. It's a ministry that also seeks to minister to the persecuted church around the world. And it was actually started by a Christian from the Netherlands by the name of Brother Andrew. He was known affectionately as God's smuggler because Brother Andrew spent years smuggling Bibles into communist countries during the height of the Cold War. Jesus told us in John's gospel that we really shouldn't be surprised if we're hated. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. When Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, that blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, Jesus was saying to us that persecution is not incidental to faithful Christian living. It is actually evidence that you genuinely belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to understand that these Beatitudes are not separate pithy statements that are to be pulled apart and not connected, but the truth of the matter is they're very connected one with another. You might ask the question, why would we be in verse 8 where Jesus says, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And then immediately after that, Jesus says, listen, you are blessed if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Here's why. You and I may be peacemakers in seeking to help others come to peace with God. But we can never guarantee that because we bring the gospel of peace to someone, that they will always respond in a peaceful manner. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that when you understand the poverty of your spiritual condition, and when you mourn over your sin, and you begin to carry out the life of Jesus in the daily activity of who you are, you can anticipate and expect opposition, marginalization, and yes, even persecution. The end of this message this morning, I'm going to ask us a question. Do we have the courage to live out our convictions? Do we have the courage to live out our convictions? Would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1? And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I say to you this morning that opposition, marginalization, and persecution are not incidental to the Christian life, but the truth of the matter is they are evidence of an authentic relationship with Jesus, because whenever you live authentically for Christ, you ultimately will come in conflict with people, governments, and places in the world. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. This morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10, verse 11 and verse 12 is an extrapolation or a greater explanation of what's said in verse 10. And this eighth beatitude is a culmination of all of the other beatitudes. Jesus is saying to the people and his disciples sitting on that hillside, listen, if you want to be my follower, if you really want to follow after me, I want you to understand that salvation, while it brings great blessing and benefit, one day we're going to enjoy the glories of heaven and the blessedness of the kingdom of God as he reigns on earth. But while we are still here in this sin-saturated world, one of the things that we're going to experience is you're going to experience persecution, marginalization, and even opposition. And depending on where you live in the world, that may take different forms and it may look very differently. Now, this beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 10, 11, and 12, begins by giving us the reality of persecution. I mean, it tells us that there is a reality that you and I are going to face persecution. It's interesting because this is the only place that the perfect passive participle is used. Here's what it says. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. You might notice that he uses the third person there, but then when you get in verse 11 and verse 12, he goes to the second person and he says, you. Blessed are you when men revile you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Now, what does the scripture teach us about the reality of persecution? Well, first of all, persecution may actually be physical. The basic meaning of the word for persecution means to chase or to drive away or to pursue. Now, it's interesting when you look out into the world today, I want to read you some interesting statistics from Open Doors Ministry. Christians remain one of the most persecuted religious groups in the world. Every month, 255 Christians are killed. 104 are abducted. 180 Christian women are raped or sexually harassed or forced into marriage. 66 churches somewhere in the world are attacked every month. and 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. They have said, according to their research, that 215 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in the countries on the World Watch List. North Korea remains number one on the World Watch List as countries that persecute Christians. You may find it interesting that in recent days, some of the largest churches, house churches, and the house church movement in China are coming under grave persecution by the Chinese government. Do you realize that on the Lord's Day of worship in China, that there are more than likely more Christians that gather for worship in China than gather in all of Western Europe, in Europe? Can you imagine that? And yet the church is being persecuted. The Bible tells us, blessed are you when you are persecuted either physically, but then he goes on and he talks about verbal insults. Sometimes you face physical persecution, at other times you face verbal insult. The word that is used here is also used in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, and it literally means to cast one's teeth, to cast insults, to throw abusive words in the face of an opponent, to mock viciously. I want to tell you, we live in a day today where people are vicious with their words. Do you agree with that? And social media doesn't help. People say things on social media they'd never say in person. The Bible says in verse 11, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. So the reality of persecution, there's physical persecution, there is verbal insult, and then there's also false accusation, which are abusive words used behind one's back. I like what Arthur Pink has said about this passage. It is a strong proof of human depravity that men's curses and Christ's blessings should meet on the same person. Here in the United States of America, we don't really face physical persecution very often. We may face some insults thrown our way, or we may actually have someone make accusations behind our backs that are not true. But Jesus doesn't say these things are incidental to the Christian life. They are inevitable if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus. Now, we have come to think that somehow, as Christians, we are exempt from these things, especially living in the United States of America. We no longer live in a Judeo-Christian environment in our culture. I wish that were not true. I wish that we would go back to the founding of our fathers and the way that our nation began with a biblical undergirding and foundation, and there was a greater concern for the Word of God in our nation. But the truth of the matter is, we live today in a post-Christian environment in much of America. Now, in the South, we may not feel that yet, but I can tell you that there are many places throughout the United States. I've been in the New England area a number of times, and whenever we talk about post-Christian, what we're talking about is there are now generations of people that have no idea whatsoever of what Christianity means or is all about. Now, if that surprises you, I want you to know that I was born in Georgia. I was born at Fort Benning at Martin Army Hospital. And though I was born in the South to Southerners, you know my story. I was moved all over the country as a military brat. But I can tell you that even in moving to Huntsville, Alabama, that until I was born again, I can tell you that I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't understand the Bible. I couldn't have found a book in the Bible. And while many of you find that to be a very foreign idea and something that you could never fathom or imagine, I'm telling you that the Daryl Crafts of America are growing in number rather than decreasing. Thank God for the gospel and His grace. Amen? The reality of persecution. It's important for us to understand this. And I want to tell you one of the reasons why. We have got to raise up a generation of young people that rather than being helicopter parents or lawnmower parents, helicopter parents hover over their kids with everything, lawnmower parents try to push down every obstacle in their way. If you want your kid to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to lead them and teach them and model before them what it means to have the courage to live your convictions for Jesus Christ. The reality of persecution. That's what Matthew 5:10 teaches us. But Matthew 5:10 also gives us the reasons for persecution. Now, before we talk about the reasons for persecution that are found in the text, let's talk about some unnecessary reasons for persecution. Sometimes we as Christians are persecuted or mocked or insulted because we are self-righteous. Can I get an amen on that? And sometimes we are persecuted and people cast insults and say false accusations against us because we're also obnoxious. If that's true, say it's true. Those aren't reasons to be persecuted. The Bible gives us two primary reasons why Christians are persecuted. First of all, it talks about righteousness. Righteousness is confrontational. Notice what he says in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, I believe that righteousness here primarily focuses on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also entails the righteous lifestyle of those who believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Christians today are going to face persecution because righteousness really is confrontational. And to live a Christian life, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The literal language says, this is a creature unlike anything that has ever been seen before. And as believers in Jesus, we don't live out of our preferences. We ought to live out of our convictions. And there are going to be things that you believe that are from the Word of God that are critically important in your life, that when you live out those convictions, the world is going to dislike you or mistrust you or disdain you or even reject you because you have a stand for righteousness and holiness. So one reason for persecution is righteousness is confrontational. There is an onslaught today against the very core fabric of Christianity as it relates to biblical views on marriage, on family, and morality. You can't legislate all of these things. But if you live according to the Bible, you will face opposition, marginalization, and possibly even persecution for righteousness' sake. So I think, number one, the reason for persecution is righteousness is confrontational. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Secondly, there is rejection of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in this passage. He says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." And here's the key phrase, "on account of me." In other words, people persecute the Christian and the church not simply because righteousness is confrontational, but sometimes people will persecute Christians and the church because they reject the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. They reject the idea of the exclusivity and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ to save. We live in a world today that is no different than the world of the Old Testament. There was syncretism. Let's join this religion with that religion. Let's bring the worship of Baal into the worship of Jehovah God. Let's bring the New Testament gods in Athens in to marry the God of Christianity. And let's mold and shape our religion so that everybody gets along and goes along. I'm telling you that the longer we stand on Jesus Christ as Savior and God alone, the world will always reject us because they think we're narrow-minded, bigoted, and unkind and unloving. But the most unkind, unloving thing that you and I can do is to embrace universalism and watch millions go to hell because they think there are more ways to God than the one true way when Jesus said that you cannot go to the Father but through Him. The reasons. For persecution. Righteousness is confrontational, and there is a rejection of Jesus Christ. So, what does the Bible say that you and I are to do in response to persecution? How do we respond to persecution? Well, the Bible tells us here in this passage to rejoice. As a matter of fact, verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad." Be glad is a word that means to exult, to rejoice greatly, to be overjoyed, to be exceedingly glad, if you're reading the King James Version. Listen to what James 1, verses 2 and 3 say. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Now, when the Bible tells us to rejoice, it's not saying that we are wanting to be persecuted. It's not saying, you know, early in the church, I understand that historically there were Christians that thought the greatest thing they could do was to become a martyr, so they would place themselves in positions to be martyred. Well, God doesn't necessarily want you to do that. What it's saying here is that when persecution comes, or opposition, or marginalization, step back and ask, am I being persecuted or opposed or marginalized because I'm living a righteous life and because I am standing on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, praise God. Rejoice. The second way that you and I should respond is to pray. To pray. 1 Timothy 2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So one of the things that you and I can do when we are persecuted is to pray. Rejoice, pray. Now the third one is difficult. How do we know when we're supposed to submit? The Bible tells us in Romans 13, 1 through 3, every person is to be subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. This is a hard one. Because whenever governing authorities try to require us to rebel against God-given commands in Scripture, we know that we have to obey God rather than man. Amen? Sometimes there are those times that we face persecution that the courage of living out our convictions will cost a Christian something. Let's be honest, we've had it easy. Living out our Christian faith in the United States of America has not really cost us a lot yet, has it? What are we going to do when it does? What are we going to do when the opposition moves to marginalization and the marginalization actually moves to outright persecution? Like is currently happening in China. What's happening in many African countries and Middle Eastern countries today, where it's even illegal to be a Christian. The Bible says that we're to rejoice, we're to pray, we're to submit at times, and then he says we're to recognize the true enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so there are those times when you and I are facing someone who is rejecting us because of our stand for Jesus Christ, that the only response that we can make to those individuals is to understand that we must recognize that the enemy is the devil, it's not that person. Because the Bible also says, not only are we to recognize the enemy, but we are also to love. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. So how do we respond to persecution? Jesus said persecution is a reality for those who follow him. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So what do? We rejoice. We pray. We submit. We recognize who the true enemy is. We love. But then we also stand. 1 Corinthians 16 says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Open Doors Ministry has a curriculum for persecuted Christians called Standing Strong Through the Storm. Here's what those six theological and biblical lessons say. Number one, sometimes you need to build yourself a cell. Number two, God keeps secrets. We don't always understand what he's doing. Number three, weakness is a direct path to power. Number four, overcoming is greater than deliverance. Number five, extreme hurt requires extreme forgiveness. Number six, prayer is the ultimate fellowship. I thought it was interesting, under one of the lessons entitled, sometimes you need to build a cell for yourself. One Chinese church leader who spent 23 years in prison said to this to Christians who did not face persecution, I was pushed into a cell, but you have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. You need to simplify your life and know God. Having done everything to stand firm, Paul said, stand firm. Firm, therefore. Sometimes we as believers need to stand our ground and willingly face with courage the consequences of our convictions. The Bible says to escape from the world is to escape responsibility. And when you and I as believers try to withdraw ourselves from the world around us out of fear of opposition, rejection, marginalization, or persecution, we have abdicated our responsibility to be light that penetrates the darkness. We have abdicated our responsibility to go where no one else will go and take the gospel where it is greatly needed so that others may know Jesus really does save. And Rick, there's power in the blood. There's a third thing this passage teaches us, or fourth thing. Not only does it tell us about the reality of persecution, the reasons for persecution, and the response to persecution, but the Bible here also tells us about the reward for persecution. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. Notice two things about the rewards for persecution. First of all, they are eternal. They are eternal. You know, you can get lots of awards, but one day they'll be gone. When my dad died, my dad had a notebook that he had all of these certificates for things he was involved in on the space shuttle program with the solid rocket booster. And he had patches from every launch during his career that an astronaut or somebody had given to him in whatever he did. And we gave that notebook to my youngest son after my mom passed away. But I was flipping through there, and, you know, a certificate or an award for something at work, or a certificate or an award for some accomplishment or meeting certain goals or certain safety regulations, I guess. He was a system safety engineer. And, you know, the truth of the matter is nobody remembers those things. Those awards don't last. Nobody walks up and says, hey, do you remember when? No. But I want to tell you something that does last. The eternal rewards that God gives to his children that endure and overcome persecution. The rewards are not only eternal, but the Bible also says they are great. They're great. Philippians 1 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Jesus said it like this: rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Spent 11 years ago I'm sure that she'll never forget it, but a mother in a primarily Muslim country in Mosul, Iraq, Hamida, heard the sound of a gunshot. She didn't think that much about it because they heard gunshots regularly, but somehow this one was different. Just a few minutes later, one of their neighbors came running and said, Zaida has been shot. Zaida has been shot. That was her 14-year-old son. Three men had pulled up in a car, had jumped out of the car where there were three young boys, pushed two of them aside, looked at young 14-year-old Zaida and asked him the question, are you a Christian? And before he could finish saying yes, they had taken a pistol and shot him three times, jumped in the car, and drove off. Still to this day, his mother is haunted by what happened. Haunted by the fact that today her son would be 25 years of age if he had lived. But here's what's interesting. She said, he was a Christian. He would never deny his faith. We will stay as Christians. That is our faith. And despite the suffering that the killers have imposed upon a mother in the death of her son, here were her words. God will judge them, not me. I forgive them. If they greet me, I will greet them back. I don't know how you do that, but for the grace of God. I don't know how you and I face such horrible circumstances and situations without knowing that Jesus Christ is our sufficiency in every way. I told you I was going to ask you a question. Do we have the courage to live out our convictions? You see, sometimes we as believers, we falter because we want to fit in. If I'm a teenager, I don't want the other kids to think I'm weird or strange. Look, if you follow Jesus and desire to live a righteous life, you are going to be looked upon as different than everybody else. I mean, can you imagine the scrutiny Tim Tebow's life has been under? Aren't you grateful for a young man that is held up in his testimony under the scrutiny of such attempts to defame him and to deride him in every possible way? Sometimes we as Christians in this country, we are so concerned that we're popular as Christians, that we compromise in truth, or we're more concerned that we be acceptable to society. Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me before they ever hated you. Now, I don't think we ought to be obnoxious, and I don't think we ought to be self-righteous, and I don't think we ought to be unkind. We're no better than anybody else. And when the world acts as it does, we ought to understand that we can't expect unsaved people to live like saved people ought to live. But what we can expect is those of us who love Christ, who know Christ, to have the courage to live out our convictions, even when there are consequences, without compromise. Blessed are you who have been persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven.